Thanks for listening to the podcast from Gary Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Church in Wilson, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
I just want to tell you that after a 20-year career in law enforcement and serving this great nation in both Iraq and Afghanistan, my life took an evil twist. I found myself in a jail cell. I have lost my family. I've lost my career. And I lost any self-respect that I had. Because of prescription pain medication, I found myself dependent after a legitimate injury on prescription pain medication. And brother, I was working in narcotics in Southwest Virginia when Oxycontin hit our area. They called it hillbilly heroin at the time. Never in a million years would I ever thought that I would end up in this position or condition. I went from one jail in one state and was facing charges in my home jurisdiction where I'd worked for 17 years. And I was facing a judge that I'd been in front of on many times, and just from the other side. I was no longer on the prosecuting side, I was on the defense side. And I was having to go before a judge that knew me by name. I was embarrassed, I was ashamed, but I want y'all to know that in my darkest hour, at my lowest point, there was still a small, still voice that was speaking to me. In my despair, when I thought all was lost, and as Alan said, I had no hope, there was still one that loved me enough. Didn't matter if I was in jail. It didn't matter what courtroom I was sitting in. It didn't matter what my title was anymore. I was no longer an officer or a sergeant. It didn't matter what I'd done for a living. All he wanted was me. All he wanted was to put his arms around me. And folks, I want y'all to know that I thank y'all so very much for allowing us to come in here, because the opportunity and adult team challenge has changed my life. It's created something in me that I can't explain. And I just want y'all to know that I thank you, and I give all the praise and honor and glory to God this morning. Thank y'all.
Thank you, guys. We're continuing our sermon series this morning entitled From Brokenness to Blessing. And we are going through the eight Beatitudes of Jesus found at the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount. And last week we covered the first one, which is blessed are the poor in spirit, the spiritually powerless, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the first step on the road to moving from brokenness to blessing is admitting that we are broken and helpless, powerless without God's help. And that's what my brother Donnie was talking about in that video that we just watched. It was taken with an iPhone at a little church up in West Virginia. My brother had been given a choice by a judge that he had stood in front of many times as a police officer, as an arresting police officer. But on this day, he sat there as one accused. And the judge said, I'm either going to put you in jail for so many years, or I'm going to send you up to West Virginia to this adult teen challenge for 14 months. Which one do you want to do? And he says, give me that one. And so he was with a group there at the end. Then you can see them all dressed alike in their blue shirts, giving his testimony. And last week I mentioned him, that he lost his family, lost his career, found himself in a jail cell, and then ultimately in this program. But that's where he really found the Lord. He knew the Lord, but that's where he really found him and really wanted to follow him. And he had a dream that he'd get to share his testimony in our church. He never did get to, but he just did. And so as hard as it is for me to watch that video, it was taken with an iPhone by somebody that was there in that service. And he passed away. He graduated to heaven this past September. And I wanted you to see my little brother's testimony, because it's a great introduction to our second beatitude, our second blessing today, which is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. People ask me, Gary, how do you do such things? How do you get up and preach after watching your brother's testimony like that? Well, I don't know. Because God told me to, and because I've already mourned. And watching just now, I've felt it again, but I'm giving it to Jesus, and He comforts me. That's how. And you can too. You can pour it out. You can be honest with Jesus. He says, blessed are those who mourn. The word blessed could be translated supremely happy. The Greek word has the idea of to the max, happy to the max, blessed to the max, completely content. Jesus surprises us by not saying it as the world would say. The world would say, blessed are those who are happy. But Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. He turns worldly wisdom upside down. Because the truth is, you can't receive comfort until you mourn a thing. Another translation translates it like this: they are blessed who grieve, for God will comfort them. That word mourn could be translated grieve or to lament. So basically, Jesus is saying that mourning, that releasing our guilt, releasing our grief rather, puts us in a position for God to comfort us. You have to admit that I'm hurting. I have to pour it out to receive the comfort. The truth is, though, most of us don't know how to grieve. We don't know how to grieve. One way that some of us do it is we bottle it up. We put it in a room and we lock the door and turn the deadbolt and go, oh, I'm not going to look at that anymore. I'm not going to look at what I've lost because of fill in the blank. I'm not going to think about the person I love that I've lost, or I'm not going to think about the marriage that's broken that I've lost. I'm not going to think about, so they try to lock it away. So one way we deal with grief is denial. Another way is we medicate it. We try to cope with it through medication. My brother got caught up on prescription pain pills. Started with a legitimate injury, as he said, but it turned into something he was using to cope with life. And it got ahead of him. Some of us, it's booze. Some of it's overeating or undereating. Or it's buying stuff we don't need. And so we think, if I own this, if I own that, if I buy this, if I buy that, then I'll... And so we medicate our pain. But the pain remains. Unresolved grief can cause us to give up. Some people just decide, you know what, I'll never be happy again. I'm just going to accept it. We say things to ourselves like this: I gave up on happiness the day my husband left me. I gave up on happiness the week I lost my job. It was my dream job. Now I'm working this nothing job. I gave up on happiness when my parents split up. I gave up on happiness the night my dear mother died. Some of us just give up on happiness and we decide, I'm going to live in bitterness. And I'm talking about believers. I'm not talking about people who don't believe in the Lord. They'll just say, I give up. I'm just going to wait for Jesus to come and get me. Then there'll be joy on the other side. But in this life, apparently, no more joy. And what about self-inflicted hurts? You heard what Donnie said. He said, I lost my family. I lost my career. I lost any self-respect that I ever had. What do you do with those? Like, how am I supposed to grieve this when I did it to myself? Self-inflicted hurts. It begins by mourning. The comfort can't come until you grieve the loss. To put it away and to give it to the Lord. To release your grief to the Lord. No more medicating it. No more denying it. Releasing it. That's what we're talking about today. The blessed life, the supremely happy life, is ours when we mourn before the Lord. We pour it out and let the comfort fill us up. We need to. And as we unpack this beatitude, this second beatitude, I can think of no better story to illustrate it than the story of the raising of Lazarus from the grave. So let's go there today. Let's look at the book of John chapter 11 and see how this story really perfectly illustrates the beatitude that says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So we're going to be looking at the book of John, chapter 11. Jesus called those who were grieving the death of Lazarus to believe in him as the source of their true comfort. And I believe today we can look to Jesus. We can cry it out, mourn it out, weep it out, all to the bottom of the dregs of it, and then receive his comfort. And as we look at the text today, I think we'll see three steps towards receiving that comfort through releasing our grief to God. So let's read. We'll start at verse 17 of chapter 11 in John. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is God's word. Amen. We're looking for three steps on how to release our grief to Jesus to receive his comfort. Here's the first step. Believe in Jesus as the only source of true comfort. Believe in Jesus as the only source of true comfort. We begin the story with Martha, practical Martha. In fact, you could divide this story into three characters, the first being Martha, the second Mary, and then finally Lazarus. We'll look at these first few verses. Practical Martha has been waiting for Jesus. She rushes out to greet him before he even comes into the village. She must have had someone out there watching for him. They had sent word to him that Lazarus was sick, and they wanted Jesus to come, but Jesus delayed in his coming. She's not weeping. This is Mary. She's the firstborn. She's the oldest child. She's practical. The way she's handling her grief is she's staying busy. She's not weeping. She's doing the right thing. She probably planned the funeral. She may even have cooked the meal and invited guests to bring certain aspects of the meal. She's an organizer. She's very practical. It actually helps her to stay busy and not face the fact that her brother has died. She's not only practical, but she believes the right things. She's a good believer. Jesus says to her, "Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe that he can be raised?" And she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I have good eschatology. I believe in the last days when you come again, that all, you know, will be raised to life." So she thinks right. She does right. But she has this little thing in her soul, and she opens with it as she greets him. As soon as she sees him, she says in verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She didn't say it with tears. I think she's already forgiven him, but she's hurt. She's bottling it up. She likes to be in control. If I were to relate to one of the three characters in this story, I would relate to her the most. I like that too. I don't like to lose control, but God's constantly allowing me to lose control, so the illusion of control is removed. When my brother Donnie passed away last September, I organized the funeral. In fact, I preached at it. I went to the gravesite and to the funeral home. I led with my brother, my other brother, and my sister, and we went, but I'm the practical organizing elder brother. It's part of how I grieve, and I have to say that doing those things are helpful to the griever. Okay, I'm doing these last things. It makes me feel useful. But yet I have to deal with something deep inside of me. Why, Lord? Why? After he got clean, after he was on the right track, after he wanted to be given his testimony in churches, he's only 52. I'm the older brother. I'm 65. I'm supposed to go first, not him. It's okay. I want you to hear this. It's okay. You're like, "Pastor, we don't think we can come to your church anymore now that we realize what a mess you are." Well, maybe you can find one where they have perfect people. Please don't join it. You'll mess it up. But what I'm working out is I'm being honest with God. And God's not afraid of my honesty. He invites it. And I'm telling him, "I don't understand this, Lord, but I still believe in you. And I need to cry out to you." And I've done plenty of that. And he's helped me, and he's comforted me. And I don't know all the answers, because he doesn't have to give those answers to me. He's God, and I'm not. So I trust him, and I believe in him. And I think that's kind of where Martha is. She's got more believing. She's got more growing to do in her faith. She's not fully knowing who Jesus is, because listen to how Jesus talks to her. He says, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha gives him the good theology. "Yes, I know he'll rise again at the end of time. I have good theology." But then he goes, "I am the resurrection and the life." Literally in the Greek, it's the emphatic use of "I," which in Greek is ego. It's where we get the word ego. He goes, "Ego, I me." He goes, I am in the Greek. I am the resurrection and life. Why is he doing this? John shows us seven times Jesus does this. There are seven I am statements in the book of John. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life." You look them up. There's seven of them. This is one of them. Why is he doing this? He's claiming to teach us something. He says, "I am God." This is the name that God gave Moses. Moses said, "What's your name?" And he goes, "I am that I am," which is Yahweh in the Hebrew, but it means "I am," not "I was," not "I will be," eternally self-existent, present, timeless, "I am." That's his name. He goes, I am the resurrection and the life. "Do you believe this, Mary? Do you believe this?" He's calling her to believe. That's what the whole book of John's about, for us to fully believe who Jesus really is, that he's the Son of God, the Christ, and that wherever he is, death has to run. And Mary goes, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ." Look what she says. "Who is coming into the world, the Son of God who is coming into the world." She says she believes, and I think she does. As far as she's able, she believes. But she's going to believe more before this story's over. He says, I am what you need right now. Me personally is what you need. You think you need this, but what you really need, the comfort you need is me. In 2 Corinthians, we read this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. So we look to a bottle, we look to medication. We're the most medicated people that have ever lived on planet Earth. We look to some busyness. That's what Martha's not looking to hide it so much through medication or something. She's doing it by staying busy. So we all have our ways of coping. But Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who just go ahead and cry it out and say, I believe you're my only comfort. I give up on trying to comfort myself, coping with it myself alone. I'm calling out to you. You're the only one who can comfort. You're the God of all comfort. And Jesus promised this in John 14. He's talking to his disciples. He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Another meaning one like me, but different than me. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He says, I'm going to give you a comforter that can live inside of you, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. So you can always pour it out to him. You can say, I don't understand why this happened, Lord, but I believe in you. Would you comfort me? Lord, this really hurts. And just cry it out instead of bottling up or trying to hide from it or lock it away or deny it or just pour it out. Martha handled her grief her way. You got to recognize we all grieve different. We go through phases. Some have identified them. Denial, depression, anger, acceptance. There are these stages and we cycle through them over and over again. But in order to have good grief, to experience this blessing, is to pour them out to the only one who can comfort us. Some of us live in the past, constantly thinking about what we lost. Grieve it. Give it to Jesus. Believe in him and trust him for comfort and move on. Stop living in the past. You can't change it. We talked about this last week. I am powerless to change my past. So give it. Go ahead and cry it out. I'm not saying pretend like it didn't happen because that's denial. Grieve it. Say, man, that hurt. Lord, but I'm here. You must have a purpose for me. You promise comfort to those who mourn. I'm mourning to you. I'm lamenting. I'm crying out to you. Martha has her way of mourning. She stays busy. She organized the funeral and the burial. She picked out the stone that was rolled in front of the cave. When will she grieve? When will you grieve? Where do you look for comfort? Stop looking. Believe in the comforter. His name is Jesus. He wants to comfort you. As he stood over the city of Jerusalem, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Oh, come on. Come on. Believe in Jesus. And then we move to a second character. Her name is Mary. And she has some trust issues, which leads us to the second step of grieving so that the Father can comfort us, so that the Lord can comfort us. Trust in Jesus as the one who truly loves and understands. Trust in Jesus. Believe in Jesus as the only true source of comfort. Trust in Jesus as the only one who truly loves us and understands us. If Martha was full of words, Mary was full of tears. They couldn't be more different, could they, these sisters? Martha, she deals with life through the head, through the head gate, if you will, but Martha through the heart gate. Mary through the heart gate. Martha's a head girl, but Mary's a heart girl. And so But you know, no, this is kind of out of character for Mary. Because if you think of some other stories about Martha and Mary, Martha, you remember the story where she's in the kitchen and all the disciples have showed up at her house again? Not one of them has any food on them. And she's had to go out to the market, buy all this food, and she's cooking, and she's like, where is that Mary? Mary has slipped off again, and she's sitting in there with the menfolk at the foot of Jesus, listening to Jesus teach, and Martha comes in. The Bible doesn't say it, but I visualize it with her hands on her hips. And she goes, Lord, tell Mary to come back in the kitchen and help me. I'm in there working, trying to make lunch for you people. And he goes, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen what is better. That's Mary. Mary has chosen what is better, but not this particular day. This day, heart Mary, who's good at, she can turn on the tears. She has the gift of tears. They come on like a fire hydrant. She cries easy. But that doesn't mean her grief is the grief God wants of her, because she might be crying and still hanging on to an accusation. Let's see how she greets Jesus. Let's just think about how she greets Jesus. We go back early in the story, and we see that Martha, verse 19, she heads out to Jesus. And then verse 20, it says, she sees that Jesus is coming, but it says, but Mary remains seated in the house. So Martha hears the word, Mary, she remains, Mary's pouting. Because she's a heart girl, and Jesus knew. And here he is, he's late for the funeral. He's been in the grave 4 days. The Jews, within 24 hours, they dealt with the deceased. He's been dead 4 days. Now they're going to go through a week of grieving. But he was late to be there to raise him because he was sick. They sent word when he was sick. He didn't come. And so she greets him the same way Martha did, except it seems to have a different feel with it. And it reminds you, because the words are verbatim the same, that the sisters have been talking. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Martha says it without tears, and it just seems like a practical fact. But Mary says it through tears. And that feels different. Lord, if you'd have been here. Can you feel it? Lord, why weren't you here? You ever talk to the Lord like that? Lord, why'd you let this happen to me? If you'd have been here, and you can tell the girls have been talking about it, because on down there, the mourners that are around them have overheard it, because they say in verse 37, but some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? We avoid grief and owning grief and releasing it by blaming. So we blame others. We blame God. If you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. Why'd you let this happen? Why me, Lord? Why'd you let this happen? This is Mary. And then we see something, though. See, Mary's got a trust issue right here. She trusted Jesus, but now she's not so sure. But look how Jesus responds. Look at his response. Oh, this is the God of the universe. He sees her coming. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit. What moved him? And greatly troubled. By what? Then verse 35, Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. He understands us. When we cry, he's moved by our tears. When we have a loss, he feels it. You can trust him. He's not a distant, transcendent God. He's imminent and present. He's present this morning. And you can trust him. He knows your pain. He has felt what you felt. He's well acquainted with our grief. You can trust him. Mary needed to see that. There's some unusual language here. unusual in the sense of it's not the way people usually respond to grief. I want to unpack it for a second and just think about it with you. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. The Greek underneath this is unusual. It means literally to snort with anger like a horse, to make an audible mumbling kind of sound, like that. So he sees them weeping, and the Greek word for weeping here is wailing. So it's not just tears, it's sound. They're wailing. They're coming towards him. And as they come towards him, he goes, like that. John, who was always right next to Jesus everywhere, he heard it. He heard, like, like that. Like one translation would be, he's distressed. He's disquieted. He's agitated. Displeased. By what? Life hates death, and Jesus is life. He hates what death has brought to his people that he created. He hates it. That's one possibility, I think. They think he's crying and weeping because he loved Lazarus. Look at what they say down there in verse 36. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Verse 36, the Jews said, oh, see how he loved them. See how he loved him. They think he's mourning over the death of Lazarus. He's not worried about that. He's life. He's resurrection life. He's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's not mourning Lazarus. What's he troubled by? He hates death. It makes him angry. That's part of it. The other part is he's troubled that maybe they still don't fully believe in who he is. They say they believe, they have the right theology. They recognize that he could have healed Lazarus while he was still alive, but now it's too late. It's too late for God now. It's too late for him to heal my marriage. It's too late for me now to have that relationship restored. It's too late for me. I have lost my career. I have lost my family. I'm addicted. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a drug addict. I'm addicted to this. I have this bad habit. I've ruined my life. It's too late for me. And Jesus might be disturbed that they don't recognize that resurrection has just walked into the graveyard. He might be upset about that. Like, do you know who I am? There's no death allowed around me. Maybe that's it. Bible doesn't say what it is. It just says he makes the sound. And then verse 35 says Jesus wept. Now, this is a different word than they were weeping. The Greek word for weeping was wailing, of audible, loud sound. But the Greek word Jesus wept was he shed tears. He felt their pain. He was moved by Mary and the mourners. He loves us. He understands us. He's not distant but near. You can trust him. He knows you. Paul prayed like this in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. His love is too great to fully understand, but I pray you start getting a better glimpse of it. He loves you. And he understands you. The prophet Isaiah was given a revelation of Jesus, a revelation of the Messiah. And he writes this. He says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. This is our Jesus. He understands us. He knows us. He wants to heal and comfort us. Oh, if you would only trust him. Mary's grief is from the heart, yet she seems to have a trust issue. This past week, after the first sermon, I was somewhat in inundated by people calling or dropping by the office to talk to me about the first sermon. I don't know what I'm doing to myself with this one. And there was like a similarity to how all of these people would approach me. They'd say, "Pastor, I need to talk to you about that sermon." And what I haven't been able, someone said, "I haven't been able to sleep since I heard it." And someone else said, "This part of it affected me." And I have to say to them, that was the Lord doing that. It wasn't my sermon. But they all have this common thread. They go, I got trust issues. It was really hard for me to come in and talk to you today, or it was really hard for me to call you, or it was hard for me to even email you and admit this. But when you told the story about your brother, or when you revealed what a mess you are in this other area of your life, I felt like, well, if he can tell me his junk, I guess I can tell him my junk. But I have trust issues. Do you have trust issues? Are you willing to trust your grief to the Lord and to release it to Him? And then to be willing to just say it out in front of others, other believers. Just say it out. The more you bottle it up, the more it eats you alive. But the more, just release it. You have trust issues? Some of you have trust issues. Look to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. He understands you. You're like, "Yeah, but I'm a mess." He understands you. That's what I'm trying to say. He knows you. He weeps when you weep. This leads us to the third step. We've said that Jesus is calling us to believe in Him as the only source of our comfort, the only one who can rescue us, that we can trust Him because He loves us and understands us. And then finally, cry out to Jesus to turn your mourning into dancing. And when's the last time you felt like dancing? Now, some of you have different reasons for not feeling like dancing. It might be your body's kind of not feeling like it. But He's calling us here to something. He's calling us to cry out to Him. Now, we're in the final part. We've talked about Martha. We've talked about Mary. We've talked about the woman full of words and practicality and the woman full of tears and from the heart. Let's talk about the dead guy. He's the only one left. Is there any hope for him? Lazarus. That's what the last part of the story is about. And that's an interesting part of the story because everyone except Jesus thinks it's too late for Lazarus. Yet Jesus calls them to move the stone. They walk out to the graveyard. Jesus says, "Show me where they laid him." Where'd they lay him? They go out to the graveyard. That's what we do. We go out to the graveyard. He goes, "Move the stone." You're like, "Uh-uh." Practical Martha speaks again. "Lord, he's been in there 4 days. It'll be an odor. There'll be an odor. Or as the KJV says, he stinketh." Just true. My situation's so dead that it stinks. My marriage, my career, my dreams, you fill in the blank. You don't understand. It's already dead. It's already decomposing. There's no way to put life back in it again. Martha had already said, "Yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord, I believe you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. Yes, Lord, I believe." But there was still a disconnect. She still needed to grow in her believing. What about you? Do you believe that all things are possible with God? Do you believe that God can restore the years that the locusts have eaten? Do you believe? Or are you still trying to do it in your own strength? Will you cry out? Because to mourn means to cry out to Jesus. Cry out and say, "I need a rescue here. And I believe you can do it." He could have moved the stone himself. He was a man's man. He was an apprentice to a carpenter named Joseph. He could have walked over there and moved the stone. Why did he ask them to do it? Because they needed to. You've seen the painting of Jesus standing at the door knocking. Someone met the artist and said, "You know, it's a great painting, but you left out the doorknob. You forgot to put the doorknob on the door." He goes, "No, I didn't." That represents our heart. and the doorknob's on the inside. Jesus is knocking. He's not going to kick the door in. Notice that Jesus didn't go straight to the house. When he got to Bethany, he stood outside. He waited for Mary to come to him and fall at his feet. He's there. He's knocking. He wants us to take a step of faith, move the stone. What's the stone covering your heart today to keep you? You got it locked away and you won't go ahead and grieve it. Go ahead and, I can't grieve it because it's my identity now. Hanging on to that thing is who I am. Move the stone. Cried out. Verse 38 surprises us. He goes to the graveyard, and then it says, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. In other words, he makes that sound again. Why is he making the sound now? He hates graveyards. He's life. He's resurrection life. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus does, because he's life. He animates him back to life. And as the old preacher said, it's a good thing he called him by name, or else the whole graveyard would have burst open. Because he's life. He doesn't like graveyards. He's life. He's resurrection life. You can cry out to him. They didn't cry out. They didn't cry out. Martha didn't cry out. Mary didn't cry out. Lazarus couldn't cry out. He was too far down. So Jesus cried out for them. There's a psalm for every attitude or every feeling you have. David writes clearly in his personal diary. There's 150 of them. Here's one from Psalm 30. Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned from me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. Oh, come on. Talk to the one who can do that. You can't do that for yourself. There's no drug. There's no distraction that can do that for you. He's the comforter. He's the true source of comfort. But it begins, this blessing begins with mourning. Going, Lord, I'm sorry. I wasted my life, but I'm going to stop thinking about my past. I've made some horrible errors in relationships, and I've got self-inflicted things that I've done to myself. But Lord, I'm going to cry that out to you, and I'm going to trust that you can turn my grief into blessing, my mourning into dancing, my grave clothes into new clothes. I'm going to pray to you. God promises to comfort. In the book of Isaiah 57, chapter 57, he says, I've seen what they do, but I will heal them anyway. I've seen how they hurt themselves, but I'm going to heal them anyway. I will lead them and comfort those who mourn. Then words of praise will be on their lips. May they have peace both near and far, for I will heal them all. You want comfort? Mourn. Release your grief to Jesus. He promises some things to those that will do it. Joel chapter 2, he says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. You think you lost it for good? I'm convinced that God's promising you something here today. You think it's too late? It's not too late. Do you really know who this Jesus is that just walked up in here in your presence this morning? Do you know this Jesus that I'm talking to you about today? Cry out to him. Without pride, without self-control, just cry out to him. And if you need to tell him, if you need to ask him, like, where were you when? Go ahead and do those two. Just crawl up in his lap and beat on his chest. He's strong. He can handle it. And just pour it out, and then finally admit, you're God and I'm not. And whether you tell me the answer, I don't care now. I just know that you know the answer, and you're a good God. When I trust you, cry out to Jesus. In Isaiah 61, it says, to all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. Exchange your ashes for beauty. Look what Jesus said. He says, did I not tell you if you believed you'd see the glory of God? That you'd see the beauty of God? That you'd see astounding, miraculous things in your life if you would only believe in me? And then one final thought. Verse 44, let's not miss it. Jesus says one final thing. Here comes Lazarus. He comes out and he's wrapped in grave clothes, like strips of cloth. You can almost picture like a mummy coming out. And he turns to the people and he says, this final verse, he says, unbind him and let him go. Jesus could have done it himself, but the people need to participate at this point. The believers need to come around this one who's been born again and help him get out of those stinky grave clothes and put on new clothes and get washed and clean. Because he invites us into the church, into the fellowship, the community of believers, so that Christ is the head, but we're also to be authentic with each other and admit, I need help with this. Which means we have to trust each other and we have to be accountable to someone and get help. We can't keep isolating and trying to fix ourselves because we can't. Last week, I admit I'm powerless and I need a savior. I need a rescuer. This week, I need to go ahead and mourn what I've lost. I need to cry it out and ask God to comfort me so I'm no longer in a state of mourning. I've poured it out, and now he's comforted me. Thinking about this, I would remind you that we have a ministry called Celebrate Recovery. It meets on Thursday nights at 7. It's for those who would admit they're powerless and would cry out to Jesus and be willing to be in a community where they're honest with each other and help each other get their stinky grave clothes off and put new clothes on. I would call you to that being a believer is not an individual thing, but it's a team thing, that you come together and you hear from each other and hold each other accountable. It leads us to the second principle based on the Beatitudes that we're teaching you. We use the acronym RECOVERY. We taught you this one last week. Realize I'm not God. I admit I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and my life is unmanageable. And then here's the E in recovery. Earnestly believe that God exists, that Jesus is the only true comforter. I believe that I matter to him, that he loves me and understands me, and that he alone has the power to help me recover, that if I cry out to him, he can turn my mourning into dancing. How about you? Will you stop trying to live life on your own? Would you start recognizing who this Jesus really is and what he can do? And the first step, perhaps, is to admit you need him. And the second step, go ahead and cry. Cry out to Jesus, for he cares for you. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for the person here today that's never given their life to you. They've never cried out to you and said, rescue me, save me. Is that you, my friend? Right in your seat, you can do it right in your seat right now. Whether you're watching at home, you're watching in the next room, or you're in this room. Jesus is listening. Will you say that you believe and trust him and cry out to him? Pray like this with me, right where you're at, by faith. What matters is that you believe what you're praying, that you're talking to him. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and that you were raised from the grave and that you live today. I believe that. Come and live in me. Forgive me of my sin and make me the person you want me to be. I want to be a child of God. I want to follow you as my Lord and Savior. If you're praying that prayer believing, he'll save you. The scripture says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Others are here and you have a relationship with Jesus, but you've been nursing a grief for some of you for years. It's become part of your identity. It's turned into a bitterness. You don't think you'll ever be happy again. Right now, would you say, Lord, I give you this. I've been bottling up. I've been trying to cope with it my own way. I turn it over to you now. I cry out to you, Jesus. Take this. Take this, and in its place, give me comfort. Give me beauty in the place of ashes. Give me joy in the place of grief. Give me new clothes in the place of these old clothes. Lord, comfort me. I cry out to you. In Jesus' name, amen.